This week, I got to hear two different stories, just talking to people of different people who had rejected God. And both of them had, for basically the same reason, they saw religion as a front for evil men, some sort of excuse for people to get up to nefarious deeds, like the Crusades or residential schools. And I just want to be able to talk to people and be like, you know, Jesus agrees with you. Like those people, those Pharisees he was talking to, it's like they were using religion as a front to get up to no good. They were devouring widows' houses, using their religious scruples as a front to make some money. Now, the interesting is nowadays that there aren't so many religious people, at least in public life, but still there are people manage to abuse the poor and make money without the excuse of religion. I think the solution is not to reject God when we see these abuses, but to come to the true God in the face of Jesus Christ, who offers himself and offers a better way. The way, the truth, and the life which sets us free. So let's see this in the word today. First, let's pray. Oh Lord God, guide us as we open your word. Help us to understand it, apply it, live it, and have it change us as we see you and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus begins to tell a parable. So we have this confrontation in whole chapter. The first, they ask a question. Now Jesus is going to say something and it's going to go back and forth. And here we go. He tells a parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants. These are farmers who are sharecroppers. They're going to have to give like half of what is there, two thirds, to the owner in exchange for running the farm. He planted a vineyard, let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while. This whole parable is built off of a long story back to Isaiah 5, where God pictures his people as a vineyard, and yet they have not produced fruit, and so there's a warning attached. Now Jesus is going to use this same picture, and so everyone listening to this story knows what Jesus is talking about when he starts talking about a vineyard. When time came, he sent a servant into the tenants, so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. Now that is the deal that they agreed to. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one they wounded and cast out. I think they like beat him unconscious so he couldn't run away from them. They had to drag him out of the vineyard. Now, in this parable, simply the owner here represents God. God created the vineyard, and he gives this gift of a vineyard for them to farm. The tenants represent Israel and their leadership, the people who are opposed to Jesus in this very story. The servants sent represent the prophets. And God sent prophet after prophet, and in their day they were largely ignored to the point of like Jeremiah, who went to King Zedekiah and said, you got to change your ways, you got to repent, turn to God. And you know what they did to him? They threw him in a cistern. Every time I think, you know, pastoring is hard, I'm like, you know, nobody has thrown me into a water tank yet, you know. Thankfully, the water tank wasn't full enough that he drowned. He got pulled out later, but that is how they treated God's messenger. And it's incredible here how amazingly patient God is. Like, we like to talk about, you know, three strikes and you're out. And Jesus, there's gonna be, and God, like, three strikes. And there's, you know, God is still going to offer another chance. It's incredible how much more patient God is than me. I remember back in when I was dairy farm, we used to sell bull calves. So the male calves, you know, they don't give milk. So we sold them, and we sold them to various guys. And, you know, one of the guys, he wrote us a check. It was over $1,000. And, you know, we go, you know, send the check off, and then it doesn't cash. And we're like, oh. And then he shows up 2 weeks later, and he's like, oh, I'm here to buy some more bull calves. And we're like, no, you're not going to buy any more bull calves. You need to pay us for the last bull calves. Because that's the way it works. Like, we expect to get paid on time, and if not, there are going to be some significant changes to our relationship. And yet, here, picturing God, God is ridiculously lenient and generous with these people. Ridiculously generous. This is like, you know, making a deal. You know, the Nigerian prince sends you like the letter and be like, hey, you know, if you just send me $500, you know, the gold will be yours. And so it's like if I sent $500 and like, oh, there's no gold. I'm like, well, maybe if I send 500 more, there's no gold. And maybe I'll send 500 more and there's still no gold, but yet I'm hanging out hope, because at that point, God has not given up after the third time. Because God then says, then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. This is like sending away like the $500 to Nigerian prince, you know, getting kind of the gold's going to come now. And then being like, well, I know this time I'm going to send $5 million and then the gold treasure will be mine. It's like, it almost feels like God's being foolish here from our perspective. Like who would actually be this generous with people who owe them money? The answer is nobody was that generous. Except God is that generous. Like, God has that much grace for his people. God cares that much, is that generous, still today offers out salvation for those who have turned aside for so long. The last thing the owner does in rejection does not just send $5 million, but something entirely priceless. His beloved son, which says he loves this son, and you know it has the implication of only son. This is the only one. And this is, you know, this is God, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only son to the people who had so long rejected him and turned away. He gives that son and says, perhaps they will respect him. Really, like, the word has the implication they will be shamed into giving honor. But when the tenants representing the leadership of Israel, which is listening to Jesus right now, saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. Now, it maybe seems a little weird. Like, why would they think that? And maybe it's a little crazy, but I think what they see the son showing up, is they assume the owner is dead. And this is the only one with a rightful claim to the land. If they's not around, well, then we can just... And it kind of gets to a whole, you know, Jesus is pointing out the leadership's atheism here. Like, they don't really believe that there's a God that's going to come judge if they're acting the way they're acting right now. It's like so many times when we are not acting as God calls us to act, we are not really believing the God out there is going to come and judge. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, we know the leadership, they're listening to this, the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees, and they are kind of like planning on killing Jesus. And you can kind of imagine them at this time, they hear this parable, and they're just like, oh. Like, well, yeah. I think he's on to us here. He is. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to him, do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. Now, God is like ridiculously generous to the extent like it seems like foolish, and yet they would face judgment. Now, it's interesting that the judgment doesn't even come right away. Because we know, we keep reading Luke and into Acts, that Peter and John are going to be in the temple telling them there's an opportunity to repent even now, and the judgment wasn't going to come for another 40 years when the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed in AD 70. Such is the patience of God. Yet as generous as God is, his generosity is not infinite. A time of judgment will come to those who persistently turn away, let us be warned. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this is getting to just this like pattern in God's work that has been from the beginning. And he's quoting Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And all throughout redemptive history, God has taken like the youngest son and done the great thing with him. He's taken all of these rejected people, the slaves in Egypt, become his chosen possession. The person who can't speak becomes the leader. And in all these ways, God takes the unexpected, and here we get the most unexpected, the king that is rejected, and is ultimately Jesus Christ on the cross. It's going to look like the lowest thing in the world is going to be the cornerstone on which a new temple will be built, a spiritual temple that we inhabit. And so the builders from God's people are going to reject Jesus Christ, and yet in that rejection, he becomes the cornerstone of a new temple, a temple that we get to inhabit, the building of the church spiritually together as God dwells among us. And he ends with one final warning. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. There's maybe a Jewish proverb here this refers to. If a stone falls on a pot, what happens? It shatters. If a pot falls on a stone, what happens? It shatters. If you rest on Jesus, he is a solid foundation, a cornerstone to build your life. And yet, if you come against him, he is a stone that will shatter. Now, so many have rejected God, and we see this. So many have rejected God. And I think deep down, it's because they have not seen his heart. They haven't seen a heart that gives, like it gives the vineyard for him to work, a heart that bears with constant rejection far more than we would ever see, to an almost foolish extent. A heart that still offers forgiveness in Jesus Christ for you today. No matter how far you've wandered, no matter how far that you've gone away, it is the heart that offers you forgiveness. All you need to do is turn and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, forgive my sin, and he will, which is the miracle of salvation, that even after you may have turned away 1,500 times, he still offers that salvation to a ridiculous extent, the grace that he extends to us today in Jesus Christ. And as we read about the cornerstone, and we're reminded of how God works in this way, you know, some of us might think of ourselves as a bit of rejected stones, like, you know, I've been broken by this hard world. And yet, from the beginning, God has used the scars and imperfections in people to build his best works. It's a pattern all through Scripture that we see highlighted in Jesus himself, and we're going to see it in Paul and the apostles. And so don't say, Lord, like, I am too broken to do this, because God takes the rejected stones and builds it up into his greatest works. In everything, when we see this text, the warning and the promise, we know we need to come to Jesus now, because he is the strong foundation to build our life. But woe to the one who is shattered by failing to come and heed his warning.